Water too, buddy.
All right, good. It's good to get to be with you. Sure appreciate the invitation. Appreciate the good supper tonight. Had a good trip. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read, beginning with verse 3 and read through verse 5. It's just a real blessing and a really refreshing thing to see so many preachers show up and be out for the... You know, that's not that way every place, Brother Hall. I mean, it's like old... I think it was old Vance Havner said a lot of preachers are like a certain brand of old kitchen match. They just strike on their own box. Yeah. I'm glad it... Apparently, it's not that way here. Well, I want to preach on the subject of revival to start out this week. And I think there's nothing more on our hearts, on the hearts of preachers, I know that for sure, and God's people, than the need for revival. So I just want to read a few verses, beginning with verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 3, and if you will stand with me as we read from the Word of God, if you will, if you can. We'll begin reading with verse 3, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight and we thank You for this church. We thank You, dear God, for the effort that is being made to have these special services. We pray that You would work mightily in them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will cause us to be humbled and broken down where we need it, where we can be receptive to Your Word. And I pray, dear God, that You will help us tonight to be right in the middle of Your will, that we can be where we can have Your blessings upon us. We pray that You will open each ear and each heart. We pray that You'll have Your will and Your way tonight. We know that we can have no revival unless You send it. And we pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Please be seated. Now the background of for this passage of Scripture, many of you know this, is the announcement of the coming of a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. When John came into this world and started his ministry, he... began preaching this. He began preaching from this very, very text here. John was the forerunner. God was raising up forerunners and heralds and people to have a part in preparing the way for the Lord to come with revival. There's been a lot, I'm sure there's been a lot of effort put in prayer meeting, heart searching, for to do a work of preparation that the Lord might come in revival this week. There's nothing we need more than revival in our churches. Not a bunch of what my wife's old grandmother used to call spizzarunctum, just a bunch of stirring and commotion, but real heaven-sent revival is what we need. And heralds have to be prepared to be unpopular and be misunderstood. But I want to preach on just three points from this passage tonight. And the first one are very, very simple. They have to be simple for me. But the first thing that Isaiah mentions here in connection with revival and the way of revival is the place of revival. When I read this, it's encouraging to me. You know, when you've heard this again and again, that the sky is darkest, it's the times are darkest, the storm is the darkest, just before the dawn.
Right.
And there's some real understanding and perception in that. And so when we read this, when we read this passage, and let's go back to verse 1 and 2, Because this is not a downer of a passage. It's an encourager about revival. And you can see that in the opening verses. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, in the day that Isaiah was writing, it was very much like our own day when there was such spiritual declension. And I could say spiritual degradation. And people had come to the place in the country and among the people of God that they'd lost the ability to blush. And that's sure enough where we are tonight. People don't know what's appropriate anymore. They don't know what is they ought to be ashamed of anymore. They don't even have the ability, the inclination, even to blush. In fact, they applaud and embrace and promote and advance the things that God hates and that people ought to be ashamed of. We're living in a dark day. And in verse 2, he said, or verse 1, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. Now notice in verse 3, he says, the voice of him that crieth, here's where the message is being proclaimed, it's that crieth in the wilderness. In other words, God is speaking right here in the wilderness. The promise isn't in the context. The promise of revival is not in the I hear people say all the time, you preachers have heard it, I just don't think we'll ever have revival, real revival. I think the day of great revivals is over. Well, I would be as depressed as I could be if I really believe that. And here's a passage of Scripture that speaks to that, because right here, God is speaking in the context of revival, and He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Yes, and that's good news for us, because the promise isn't in the context of a garden, but it's in the context of a dry, barren, rocky, cluttered, messed up, fruitless, barren, miserable wilderness. And that's right where we are. That's exactly where we are. But God's voice here is crying in this kind of a wilderness, which tells me that we are prime candidates for heaven-sent revival tonight. Amen. I wish people would tune in on this and see it. We're prime candidates for revival. And what we ought to be saying, if we understood this verse, to God is bring it on. Amen. We need revival. It's obvious. We're right here. And here's a cry being made in a wilderness. And that's exactly where we are. Their hearts. Individual hearts. I mean, there may be one or two tonight. A heart. Nobody knows this really but you. The people closest to you may suspect it, but maybe nobody knows it but you, because you're one of the individuals that there is your heart constitutes a wilderness. It's dry, it's barren, it's messed up, it's cluttered, it's miserable. There are hearts that constitute a wilderness. Like the good news is that can all be changed. There are homes that constitute and are multiplying every day. There are homes that constitute a spiritual wilderness. Homes that have become dry and barren and fruitless and miserable and seemingly hopeless, but there is hope. There's hope for the most messed up home. I'll never forget years ago, when I was pastoring in Michigan, where I pastored for so long, I was preaching, and there was a family, a man and a woman. I'd been able to lead them to the Lord a couple of years prior to this, or a year, maybe just been a year. And this is one of those great, great stories. You never forget things like this. They'd visited the church, and I'd gone to their home, a man and a woman. Their kids were all out of the house, and he was a regional director for a big major shoe company. And so I sat there in their home, Oscar and Wanda and got to the place where I could give them the plan of salvation. And I'm telling you, they were ready. They were really, really ready. He had a, and they both got saved. I'll just make it real quick. And they had, this was down in their really fancy, they just had it remodeled family room. And he had a bar in that family room. It's probably as long, at least as long as this. And all kinds of fancy liquor on display behind it and everything else. When he got saved that night, the next day, all of that liquor was gone. Amen. Now, sometimes we need to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. Because we're living in a day when just about anything and everything is accepted as salvation when it isn't. But the Bible says, still says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We don't become perfect overnight. I didn't, neither did any of you, but you have a desire in your heart. And I just believe that it's true of everybody as it was of me. I had no background in it. When I got saved, I had the greatest desire prominent in my heart was this. I wish I could never commit another sin as long as I live. Amen. Because of the strong, strong feeling I had about what Jesus had done for me on the cross. Now He had saved me. And I wish that I could never disappoint Him again in my life. Nobody had to show me a chapter or verse to stir me up about that. This man got saved, and there was something that was within him, that what little religious background that he had, though he did have some Lutheran background, I think, or something like that. But something was within. You know what was within? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. That ought to be tattooed on a lot of Baptists today. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teacheth all men. There's some teaching that starts going on as soon as a person gets saved, before they ever see certain things in the Bible, and they start getting certain things out of their life and other things into their life, and nobody has to tell them to do that. The next day, he'd gotten rid of all of that liquor. For years and years and years, they were members of the church until they both died. But he turned that, he was one of these guys, you've seen it, he turned his, all of that bar and all of that space into a track rack. And a tape ministry. Amen. Tapes and tracks, cassette tapes, hundreds and hundreds of them. And it's wonderful to see how God works. And he started coming to church regularly, they both did, and they never stopped. Well, here's the real story. They had a son who was a drummer in a rock band. And he had gotten married. And they had two little girls by this time. And I didn't know it till they told me later. But they were, the week before, they had decided they were going to call it quits. Now, we were having one of those Michigan winters. She'd already moved out of the house, taken the girls. He's still in the house. They had a beautiful home. They had all the adult toys. They had everything you can think of. He made good money. And she's gone. He's gone. His parents had begged him to come to church. So that Sunday morning, he was sitting there with his parents toward the back and over on this side, somewhere over in here. And he was just sitting there and he looked like a whipped dog sitting there with his parents. And I'll never forget it. I was preaching a series on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. I think that morning I was preaching on I thirst. When I gave the invitation, he came forward with a lot of other people. He got in the altar and just wept and cried. And I went down by him and he was saved. And I looked over to this side of him and went, no, the family didn't know this. I didn't know it. But his wife, who had no idea he was coming to church. She knew this was the church where her in-laws came. She's over in the overflow section. And she had come forward, not knowing even that Phil was there. And she got in the altar right here, and I turned and I saw her, and she was able to come to Christ that day. And I got a call from them, from Phil yesterday. He called me from a church that, day before yesterday, Saturday, and he called me from a church that got started out of our church there. And they went there to help in that, and they've been in that 20 years. Amen. They're having their 20th year anniversary, and he said, Brother Kirby, we want you to come down for our 20th year anniversary and preach and so on and so forth. Last week, my daughter, who's about the age of their oldest daughter, they and their families met together to go to that creation museum someplace here, I think in Kentucky. And but they, what I'm saying is they've stayed in the buggy all this time.
Amen.
Now that is real salvation. That is real, effectual working of the grace of God in salvation. There is a home that was about as dead and dry and miserable and barren and fruitless and hopeless as anything could look like, a situation. But yet God excels in situations just like that. And I know that He is quite able. He is quite able, and all indications are that He will send great revival to His people, even in this day in which we live. But there are a lot of homes that are in a state like this, a wilderness state. There might be a family like that here. There might be a family like that here. You're on your way there. All of the signs point to it. Things are getting drier. Things are getting colder. A lot of bad things are happening. And it's a wilderness state in your home. I'll tell you, our homeland, America, is like that. And it's escalating at warp speed. It's almost unbelievable. It rocks your mind. What is happening today, morally? I just can't go on and on and into it. You know what I'm talking about. And multiply that by 100. Because things are not getting better right now. They're getting worse and worse and worse. And I'll tell you, when this Supreme Court decision comes in over this so-called gay marriage, which there is no such thing, as like talking about an ear dentist. Churches better be ready. Because we're not going to go on like we are right now. It's going to change almost overnight. America is a wilderness. Somebody brought up in the prayer meeting tonight, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and here's the rub, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. And this is a principle that applies to nations in general. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land.
Amen.
Now God can heal our land, as bad as it is. If God can raise the dead, He can heal our land.
Amen.
So what I'm saying tonight is, it seems to me that the Bible is teaching that we are in a good position for revival.
Amen.
Let me just say a couple of things about a wilderness. A wilderness is a dry place. In verse 3, he says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let me say two things about a desert. You ever been on one? A desert is a place where there's no gratification. You want water? There is no water. You want shade? There's no shade to be had. You've seen the pictures of and read the stories about people getting lost on the desert and they're starving. Here's what people do when they get so dry and so thirsty and there's nothing to drink, when they're craving water. I don't know. I hope the sermon doesn't last 3 hours tonight. My son, who was in the Marine Corps, and he's been out a few years now, Paul, he was telling me the other day, we were just talking about things. We talked for about 2 hours, Brother Hall, in my study, about spiritual things and about the need of souls to be saved. And the fact that Christians, by and large, are not the salt of the earth and the light of the world. My son was telling me a story about when they went through their training and everything, and they were getting ready to all be shipped overseas. They didn't know if they were going to Iraq, to Afghanistan, where they were going. They just knew they were going over there. And he said on the base that everybody was just jocular and happy and joking around, kidding like military guys will do. Those of us who've been in the military, we understand that. Just have as much fun as you can have there on the base. And before long, they started forming up a line to go into this big field house for preparation for going overseas. They're all in line. Paul said they're all standing in line. They're just laughing, cutting up, joking, and everything else. He said when they got into the field house, the whole atmosphere changed. Because the reason they were in there, one of the big reasons they were in there, they had tables set up with JAG officers, that's attorneys, military attorneys, at those tables for forms to be filled out where the guys could fill out their information where they wanted their stuff sent in the event they got killed.
Right.
He said, Dad, you could have heard a pin drop then.
Yep.
The whole mood changed. He said, all afternoon and into the evening, he said, different guys were coming to me. He became a sergeant. But he said his buddies were coming to him and they had their little Gideon Bibles, New Testaments. And they were asking him, what does this mean? What does this mean? They hadn't cracked them before that.
Right.
Now here's what he said. He started telling me that story with these words. Dad, sometimes people really need a Christian. They need, and you know, when somebody needs a Christian, they need to be able to identify one.
Amen.
Amen. They need to be able to make a good guess at who might be a Christian.
Amen.
And so this is, a lot of people are hungry. There's a lot of good ground out there that's waiting and receptive to the water of life. There's still a lot of good ground waiting, but there are a lot of people, when you're lost, you're dry and you're barren. And when people are like this, and this explains the explosion of cults and all this craziness going on, even among independent Baptists. In those films, in those stories about people being out where they're so thirsty, there's no water, they'll do anything. They'll suck on rocks. Right? You've heard that.
Right.
Find a rock and suck on a rock. They'll chew cactus. That's why people are going into all of these messed up so-called churches today and cults.
Right. Yeah.
Is because they're in a dry and thirsty land where no water is.
Right.
And they'll suck on a rock and chew on cactus in their despair. This is what a wilderness is like. Here's what people have to ask themselves. When are you going to get to the point where you cry out for water?
Amen.
In Psalm 63 and in verse 1, the psalmist said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. I wish I had your watch right now. I'm serious about it. If you just laid on the table. I didn't bring my watch. And I know you don't care about it, but you will. You might get to caring about it. The desert is a place where there's no gratification. That could be said of churches today.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, if people get hungry enough, they'll eat out of a garbage can.
Right, right, yeah.
And if people are attending an independent Baptist church where it's just a bunch of like spizzarunctum and foolishness and nonsense and ranting and raving,
right.
How about this? How about preaching the Word of God?
Yeah.
That's why when you're out knocking on doors, brother, so many people tell you, oh, I'm in the Kingdom Hall now. I used to be a Baptist.
Oh, yeah.
I used to go to a Baptist church. I'm a Mormon now.
Yeah.
See, they're looking for something that seems to be real.
Right.
Here's something that's dawned on me. I was reading the statistics the other day about how many American women are marrying Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And how many people in America, Americans now, not Mideasterners, are converting to Islam, especially young people. I'm going to tell you right now why that is. Young people have, I mean, young people are very idealistic. We know that because we some of us were young once. Amen. Very idealistic. You want something that's real. Something that you don't have to guess about. It's not changing all of the time. Christianity is turned into a smorgasbord. Even among Baptists. It's a whatever makes you feel good. You go to this church and it's that. You go to this one and it's something else. You go to here, they have standards. Here they don't have any. Here they... That is not what people want. They don't want a sifting sand.
Right.
They're looking for a rock.
Amen. Right.
They want something that's not going to change.
Right.
And Islam and the Quran, as wicked and evil as that ideology is,
right,
offers something that the people really believe it, or it
right
seems so.
But I'm just
afraid that that is not the concept people are getting from Christians today, that they really believe it. And one of the reasons for that is, you know as well as I, is that so many people are one thing in church and they're another thing the rest of the week. And people see it. And all of that says this: we need revival. But we need a real revival in our churches. Now, the wilderness is a dry place. And a desert is a place where nothing's growing. Have you noticed what a blessing it is to see people who profess to be Christians that they're actually growing? They're growing. They're going someplace. It's just a breath of fresh air. If there's no spiritual growth going on with you tonight, that's a sure sign that you're in a wilderness state. Real revival, though, can change that.
Amen.
In Psalm 107, verse 35, the psalmist said, "He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs."
Amen. Amen.
A wilderness, a desert, is a dry place. We have to understand where we are.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
We know where we want to get. Before you can get where you want to get, you got to know where you are. You got to admit where you are. See, it all begins with basic honesty.
Right, right.
We're not having revival in America.
No,
regardless of what Joel Osteen and Paula White and all that crowd says.
Right.
We're not having revival in America. That's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life.
Yes,
and if people want to delude and deceive themselves that they're all right, I asked a guy one time. I was out on visitation with him, Brother Farrell. We're out on visitation. I took him with me that night because I wanted to talk to him. I've known him for 30 years. And I wanted to talk to him about where he was spiritually. And he never shows up for visitation. Never brought anybody to church that I know of. Maybe one or two in years. And I was concerned about him. I had good reason to be concerned. So I... pulled up to get some gas, and when we left, I was trying to make it real easy. I said, you know, sometimes I really wonder, and I do, about myself, where am I spiritual? On a scale of 1 to 10, I'll ask myself, where am I?
Yeah.
On a scale of 1 to 10. I said, for example, when it comes to burden for souls, you know, where am I on a scale of 1 to 10? I said, where do you think you are on a scale of 1 to 10? Which, if he'd answered honestly, it would have been somewhere south of zero. You know what he said? I think I'm about an 8.
Oh my goodness.
I thought to myself, are you crazy? Well, what is going on here?
Yeah.
See, revival for us, one of the starting places is to be honest about it.
Right.
Be honest. If we think we are revived, that we have arrived, then there's not much hope for us.
Right. Yeah.
Let me say something else about the wilderness. It's not only a dry place, it's a dangerous place.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, you get out there in the wilderness, you get out in a desert, it's a dangerous place, and you got the searing sun,
yes, sir.
You got snakes,
yep.
You got scorpions. In Mark 1 and 13, the Bible says when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he was there with the wild beast. Now, being in a spiritual wilderness, beloved, is dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's dangerous for a church.
Yes, sir.
To be way short of being revived is very dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Because, here's one reason. Because when you're in a desert, when you're in a wilderness, you can lose your bearings. Bearings are often lost in a wilderness. There's the danger of becoming disoriented. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about becoming spiritually disoriented? You don't know up from down. One time when I was growing up on my grandparents' farm, I went out squirrel hunting with a little single-shot 22 and went out into the woods. He had a 265-acre farm, and there was nothing but, I mean, we lived at 40th and Plum, 40 miles from town and Plum out in the sticks. And I went out there hunting one day. I was about 9, and I saw a fox. So I started going after that fox. I wasn't paying any attention to that fox, trying to keep my eye on the fox, find the fox. And to make a long story short, I got lost in the woods. And I never had an experience like this before. I got lost in the woods, and I walked for, it seemed like, hours, and then I would come to the same old fence post. And knew that I had just been going in circles. Probably 7 or 8 hours, they had people out looking for me. I finally came out on a gravel road where I knew where I was then. What I'm saying is, when you're in a wilderness, it's easy to get disoriented.
Yes, sir.
It's easy to lose your bearings and become confused and make irrational decisions. You ever seen people do this in churches?
Yeah.
And you begin to go in circles. In Job 5 and 14, Job said they meet with darkness in the daytime.
Right.
And they grope in the noonday as in the night. They can be in a good Bible-preaching church sitting on the same pew with people who are in a revived state, but they themselves are in a state of spiritual revival and they've lost their bearings and are going in circles and making all kinds of crazy decisions. And we could go on and list them, right? I think we need to find another church. There's one. Amen. Crazy decisions. Job 12 and 25, they grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. And Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. In verse 9, he said, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men.
Right.
Have you ever met people like that? It wasn't always that way with them. But now they've become this way right in the congregation. They've become that way. And they've become disoriented, lost their bearings. That's what the wilderness will do. Another thing about the wilderness, it's a dangerous place because of the beings. Listen carefully to this. It's very dangerous to be in a spiritual wilderness because of the beings that are lurking there. Jesus was out there in the wilderness, and the Bible says the wilderness was a place where wild beasts were. Lions, leopards, snakes and scorpions, all of that. Well, the Bible says be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. See, the wilderness is Satan's demonic turf.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir,
amen. I was reading the other day in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus went into the synagogue. and immediately was met by a man with a demon.
That's right.
He was dealing with demons in, so to speak, the church.
Right.
And you know what I think? I think that there are demons to be dealt with every service just about, and probably more churches than we would like to think.
You're right.
Real demonic activity.
Yes, sir.
It's a dangerous thing for a church to be in a spiritual wilderness.
Yes, right.
Satan is more blatant today than he's ever been. I was reading in the paper where they are coming out with a new series on television. Now I'm just telling you, beloved, I know there's some good things on television, and we have one. We didn't always have one. For years and years and years, we didn't have one. And when I took that church in Michigan, we were all young. Our family was real young and everything, and we had a dentist in the church, and he noticed one day that we didn't have a television. So he showed up that same week with a great big television set for us poor, deprived people. But I'll tell you, we have monitored it very carefully. But anyway, and we don't have this cable and everything. The day I get cable will be the day that I call the cesspool company and tell them, pump all your stuff right into my living room. That was a bad thing to say. But I read the newspaper where they're coming out with a new serial entitled Lucifer. And it's all about the devil coming down to earth in human form, and he's the hero. He's interceding to help people in his own sly, nasty way. But it's going to be a long run. And one program after the other, if you check it out, all the programs about demons and fallen angels and vampires and all of this. And this is one of the things, if you get on Christian people's Facebook pages, which I don't because I get too provoked.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
Right.
For one thing, I can't believe how ignorant people can be.
Oh, yeah.
The stuff they tell.
Yeah.
The whole world.
Yeah.
Now, if the preacher got up and said, hey, guess what happened to them last week? They'd go crazy. But they've already posted it on Facebook.
Great.
Amen. Also, I was looking. Somebody said, you ought to look at this. I got on the page of this person who's a church member in the choir, the whole works, and she's listing her favorite books.
Right.
And she lists this Twilight trilogy. It's all about vampires.
Right.
And then she listed her other favorite book, you guessed it, the Bible.
Yeah.
Satan is more in our face, blatant today, than he's ever been. There's more spiritual influence and Satan behind it. Satan orchestrating events in our nation. I'm telling you, people could not be as insanely stupid in what they're doing today without supernatural help. And they're getting it from the devil. And it's seeping into churches and into Christian homes and Christian lives. And here's the thing. People are contending today with entities that are beyond their comprehension. There is an invisible world of fallen spirits that's hard at work today. And they can't possess a believer, but they can oppress and influence believers. That's what's wrong with so many marriages today in churches. This demonic overdrive that's going on. That's what's wrong with so many young people. I can't believe what's going on. I've been going to one church for over 20 years, at least once a year for 20 years. And I could say this about two or three churches, same things happen. And I've seen a child grow up, and it's a good church. But here is a girl that grew up and looked like she was, all from the time she was little, grew up. One of these girls would sit back with her parents and have her head over on her dad's shoulder and everything and helped out. Did everything you would consider her on a scale of 1 to 10, a 15, as far as somebody who was a good teen in the church. You know what she did? They found out that she'd been on the internet for 10 years, and she'd gotten hooked up with some guy out in Arizona who was a drug dealer, and he had all of these tattoos covering his body, including his face. He had these metal inserts in his arm. This girl was brought up in a Christian school. Sheltered.
Yeah.
And so, and the sheltering part wasn't the problem. And she ran off and met him and has been living with him now for 2 or 3 years. Had a baby out of wedlock. You see her picture now. She's into this gothic thing, all black and everything. Her hair's purple and black and piercings everywhere. Think of the sweetest girl in your church. That's this girl. And that's how she turned. And that is the power of demonic influence.
Right. Yeah.
And I'm telling you right now, the preaching was right in that church.
Yes, sir.
And they had the right example in the pastor and his family in that church. But something was wrong. Something was desperately, desperately wrong.
Yes, sir.
The devil is working overtime today.
Yes, sir.
Marriage is breaking up right and left.
Yes, sir.
Suicides.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. I mean, we're having an epidemic of pastors committing suicide.
Yes, sir.
The man who took the church after I left, after all of those years you took the church, he pastored it for about 14 or 15 years, and then he committed suicide.
Hmm.
It's not because people are holding true to the Word of God.
Right.
I'm not judging anybody's situation. I'm just telling you the facts. Nobody that's walking close to God, that's not opening themselves up to demonic influence in their life, to depress them to death,
right,
is going to be in danger of Satan's influence. You know when you're drying up.
Right.
You know when you're in a wilderness. And if you can be honest enough tonight to say, I am in a wilderness, or I'm on the verge of getting into a wilderness spiritually, you better run and not walk.
Amen.
To get that backed up, straightened up.
Amen.
In Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. That's where we are right now.
That's right.
In churches, people have made void God's law.
Yes, sir.
All right. And it's not enough. Preachers can preach their heads off and their hearts out and call in other men to do it and try everything under the sun. But it is time for God to work, or no work is going to be done. That's why those who are serious about revival meetings, whether it's here or anywhere else at any time, those who are serious about wanting revival today or would like to be serious, who realize you're not serious, you ought to be serious, you need to attend every meeting.
Amen.
And you need to be praying.
Amen.
Even if you say, when I pray, I'm just going through the motions, and that's what it means to pray through. You pray and you pray and you pray, and all of a sudden something will kick in and you'll know that you're praying. Then the problem won't be continuing to pray. The problem will be to quit praying.
Yeah.
Amen. That's when you know you're praying.
Amen.
Now, people say we're in the last days. They get almost antinomian about it. You know, let God's grace cover it all. That should not be our thinking about it. There's a way we need to think about it. We need to think about it and receive the same exhortation that Mordecai gave to Esther when he said to her, if you don't do what you ought to do, bad things are going to happen to you. I'm paraphrasing now. If you don't do what you ought to do, God will send, put His hand on somebody who will.
Right. Yeah.
And who knows but that you've come into the kingdom, that you are alive at this point in time for such a time as this.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Anybody here? Anybody? This is your time to engage in God sending revival to His church. Let's hurry. Look at the preparation associated with revival. It's in verse 3, the next part. He says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." How do you do that? "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, here's the main thing to see about this, and that is that I don't know why I asked for a watch. I can't see. The main thing is to see in all this, if we don't see anything else, is to see that the responsibility is put squarely on us.
That's right.
He says, "Prepare ye." You have to do the preparing. The way of the Lord. Don't be waiting for an Elijah to come. Or a John the Baptist. Or an angel drop down out of heaven. And make it happen. Nobody can humble themselves. Humble themselves on somebody else's coattails.
Right. Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
Nobody can seek God's face but you.
Right.
Nobody can turn from their wicked ways but you and I.
Right.
Nobody can prepare the way for revival vicariously. We can't for us. When my wife, bless her heart, her mother and dad got old and they got sick and feeble and all kinds of things started. And anyway, she had to take care of them. Some of you know what this is about. She had to take care of her parents first, her father, and finally had to go to the nursing home. But she paid all of their bills. She saw to keeping the house clean, everything. You know, everything. It's a good thing we just lived 5 minutes away, but it was still one thing after another every day. And they came to the place where they gave her power of attorney. They had to. They couldn't make decisions for themselves anymore. She had the power of attorney, and what she said went. She acted on their behalf. But we can't give anybody power of attorney for us to do what we have to do when it comes to revival.
Yes.
Now, two things about this preparation of revival. He says in verse 3, "Every valley shall be exalted." That means that there are places in our lives that are empty. There are places in our lives that are hollow that need to be built up.
Right.
As simple as that, it's right here in the text. That means that there are things in our lives in this passage. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. At the same time, there are things in our lives that are exalted.
Yeah.
Yeah. There are things that are, there are some high places in our lives that need to be brought down.
Right.
Every mountain and hill should be made low. This is the way to prepare for revival, according to the Bible. In Isaiah 62 and in verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones.
Amen.
Got any stones in your life, spiritually speaking, that are preventing God from coming in with revival? Get rid of them.
Right.
I used to have a man come to the altar almost every morning. He'd come to the altar and he'd get down the altar, brother. For the shepherd, and I'd get down and kneel down with everybody I could personally. And I'd get around to him and, "What's the matter, brother?" And he'd say, the cobwebs of sin in my life. That's what he'd say every time, the cobwebs of sin. First I thought, well, that's pretty descriptive and it sounds bad. But I mean, after about 10 times of that, one day I got down there in the altar with him, and sure enough, I said, "What's the matter?" I was young. I thought, you know, I just had to do this. He said, "The cobwebs of sin." And I said, "Why don't you kill the spider?"
Amen.
And got up and walked back into the pulpit. People have come and they've said, you know, I'm just not where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be. I said, "Was there anything in your life that that shouldn't be in your life?
Yeah.
Brother Hall, they'll say, I can't think of anything. Here's what I do. I say, why don't you guess? Guess at something. And they'll start guessing, and they'll guess right every time. There might be somebody tonight. You're thinking, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is in my life. I don't have revival. I don't have the joy I want to say. I don't want to swear on. Start guessing.
Yeah.
And you'll guess right. I guarantee you, you'll guess right about some things. Get the stones out of the way. And set up a standard.
Amen.
Now, people have made standard a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. A lot of people have misused the idea of standards. They've beaten people up with the idea of standards. They've substituted their own preferences for what are true standards of the Christian life. But standards are good things. I just want to read a little excerpt about David Brainerd, something someone else wrote about him, someone very close to him. David Brainerd, most of you are familiar with him. He's a godly young man, a missionary to the Indians and so on, died young. Known for his piety. This person wrote about him, a pretty knowledgeable person, somebody ought to know, is his father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards. He said, God could flow unhindered through him. The omnipotence of grace was neither arrested nor straightened by the conditions of his heart. The whole channel was broadened and cleansed out for God's fullest and most powerful passage so that God, with all of his mighty forces, could come down on the hopeless, savage wilderness and transform it into his blooming and beautiful garden. Here was one who truly prepared the way of the Lord in his own life. And God saw to it that His glory was revealed in revival. When it comes to the mighty movements of the Spirit, every heart is either a highway or a hindrance. I turn back in Isaiah to chapter 35, verse 3. Here's some more encouraging words. Strengthen ye the weak hands. And confirm the feeble knees. It's not time to say, I'm tired of this battle. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. See, this is what happens when revival comes. God reveals Himself. Things are revealed. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. A lot of people sitting in churches on Sunday and Sunday night, their ears are stopped up. They can't hear. There's too much distraction of the world and clutter and doubt. And their ears are plugged up, and they can sit in a good Bible-preaching church where the Spirit of God is working, and they can't hear anything.
Right.
It's because of being in a spiritual wilderness and needing revival. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. And thirsty land, springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. See, God has a promise associated with revival. It's right here in our text in chapter 40. Look at verse 5 and we'll close. Here's what happens when real revival comes. It'll happen in a person's own individual life. It'll happen in their home. It'll happen in a church. The Bible says, if we'll make those crooked ways straight and rough places plain and get the stones out of the way and get the high places brought down where they need to be and the low places and the barren, empty places in our life filled up, look what'll happen. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Amen. Amen. Revival comes to the church. I mean, it'll become happy time in the
Amen.
Church.
Amen.
But then it goes further than that. And all flesh shall see it together. People will say, what in the world's going on down there at that church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. For the mouth, we know it's true. We know it's a promise that is absolutely certain, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Amen.
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 Just take all of this right straight to heaven's bank. For the mouth of the Lord. It's not just what the preacher says.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what I like about preaching, brother. I'm not creative. I don't have an imagination big enough to preach sermons.
Right.
I was preaching the Bible.
Amen.
The mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Amen.
We're in a great place to have revival.
Yes, sir.
If God's people would do the preparation we need to do, we'll see the results that God has promised. Let's all stand together. I want to turn the invitation over tonight to Brother Shepherd. But I pray that you'll search your heart. Now, every night, there ought to be people in the altar praying for revival. We really want revival.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to do anything for me. I mean, I don't get paid according to piecework.
Right.
It's not about that. But it's about us being in prayer, really wanting revival tonight.
Yes, sir.
If you got something where you just can't go to the altar, you can pray where you are. God knows. God knows. But there's something about the altar
Amen.
For those who can. Brother Farrell.